musicians and Usher, you can be seated. Thank you so much for your service today and all those who teach and do for the Lord here at Antioch. How's everybody doing?
Yes.
Good, good. So am I. Amen. Today we're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 14. It's John 5, verses 1 through 14. John 5, verses 1 through 14. When you have found that, please stand. And we're going to read all 14 verses. And you're going to need to leave your Bibles open so you can follow along as we go through the sermon. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Everybody there? We're getting there. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and it reads like this. It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." Actually, we've read through 15. Let's pray. Please bow your heads. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for this lesson of the man who was healed by the pool at Bethesda. Lord, we just thank you for the message. And we pray, God, for our healing. Whatever that looks like, whatever you need to do in our lives, we ask, God, that you would extend to us the power, the ability to be able to let you invade our lives. Lord, I thank you, God, for just the honor of preaching your word and to be able to be before your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What's on your mind this Christmas? What is on your mind this Christmas? Wrapping paper, parties, Walmart commercials, TJ Maxx. Doesn't it seem like there's so many more commercials this year? So every time, whatever you turn on, there's something about shopping for something. There's this Walmart commercial that cracks me up, really, because there's this little boy there who got something. I think it may have been a Nintendo or something. And he's got them glasses on, and he's hugging that Nintendo. He has such the funniest look on his face, because he is so happy to get a Nintendo. And it seems like more and more that people don't know the meaning of Christmas, doesn't it? Look at just think about some of the commercials and some of the things we see on television, and are you reminded at all that Jesus came? No, you're not reminded at all that Jesus came. You're not reminded that heaven invaded earth one day, which is the month, this is the month that we celebrate Jesus coming and invading time and coming to us and being God with us. So it's all about wrapping paper and parties and shopping and sales and all of those things. So what is on your mind this Christmas? So we're going to talk about this man. It wasn't necessarily Christmas, but it comes to me because he had things that were in the way. And I think during the Christmas season, probably much more than any other season, including Easter, that we have things that get in the way of our understanding of who Jesus is and why he came and why we celebrate Christmas. Here in the story, we have a man who's an invalid, a man who was somewhat paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed. And it seems like as we read through this story that a lot of other things got in the way of his healing. And just like the Christmas season, as I said, everything gets in the way of the true meaning of Christmas. Now, as we go through the scriptures, we learn some things about where he was. First of all, it says Jesus went up for one of the Jewish festivals, which lets us know that Jesus celebrated the festivals, Passover and some other ones. We don't know exactly which one this was, but we know that he came near in Jerusalem to the Sheep Gate. That's where people went for the festivals because that's where the temple was, and that's where the Sheep Gate was. It was at the northern gate of the temple. The eastern wall of the temple. And there was a pool there. And it was the first gate, actually, that was built by Nehemiah. And so it was an important gate where the offerings or the sacrifices were brought into the temple. And it was suggested here that this was the first gate because it was used for the purpose of healing. People brought their thanksgiving offerings and their sacrifices and all of those things. So it's no surprise that this was a special place where a number of disabled people would lie in wait for the miracle of the waters. And the miracle of the waters was when an angel would come down and trouble, stir up the waters, and the first person in, or the person, whoever was marked for that, whoever was in, would go into those waters and be healed. So it was something like we have hot springs and spas here in Colorado, different places around, where you go for healing, something similar to that. But this was a miraculous stirring of the waters. And so I also want to mention here that there's significance in the number 5 in Scripture. This number 5 is associated with grace. The first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, associated with grace, with God's unmerited favor, favor that is given to his people even though they didn't deserve the favor. And so same thing with the troubling of the waters. You didn't necessarily deserve to be healed necessarily, but you were healed because of what? God's grace. And so we have here a pool with 5 sides and 5 porticos, like columns, and we're in the 5th chapter of John, the story. And so here in the story, first of all, we learn some things about this fellow in verse 5. We learned that he had been an invalid for 38 years. And it's often that Jesus wants to know and that the writers tell us how long someone's been sick. We have people who were sick from birth, people who brought their children who were sick from birth. We have a woman who we talked about recently who was bleeding for 12 years. Probably in our songs. We were talking about the woman who touched the hem of his garment. She was sick for 12 years. We have in scripture a woman who was bent over for 18 years. We have this man then also that was an invalid for 38 years. So why do you think that that's an important fact for the writers of scripture? I think it's important to let us know that time is no barrier for our God. Time is no barrier for our God. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, time is no barrier for God's work in our lives. So in verse 6, Jesus asked this man, what? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The man never answered the question, did he? He went on to give an excuse for why he was not healed. He said, I have no one to help me. Go into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. He had an excuse for why he was not healed. Excuses. You know, we all have excuses for why we can't move forward in the things we know we've put off. How many of you have ever put off something? Amen. The things that we've abandoned. How many of you have abandoned things? You started off with good intentions and wanting to do something with your life. And then, as we say, life happens, right? Another Christmas here, right before the new year, when we begin to think about what we've done this year and what we need to do going forward, but the festivities and things get in the way. It always seems like there's something that blocks our view and distracts our attention, and before we know it, 38 years have passed. We sink into hopelessness and helplessness, but if we are willing, Jesus will cut through the red tape of our lives, through the red tape of a commercialized Christmas, to take us to the next level. I was looking at some sermons and looking at some writings for this particular passage, and a gentleman, Ray Stedman, writes some interesting things, because he says Jesus did not say this. He didn't say to the man, oh, come on, I'll help you get in the pool the next time the water's trouble. He did not say, hang on, keep coming here, maybe you'll make it someday. Or someday it will all work out. Someday you'll be right at the edge when it's all troubled and all you have to do is fall in. He didn't say, let's at least make you comfortable, get you a new mattress to lie on. Put a few flowers around you and bring you a couple of meals a day. No, he did not. These are the suggestions of people. It's what we say to people. But Jesus does not say anything, say those things to people who want to hear from him, which brings us to a critical moment of the story. So what did Jesus say to a man who had lost all hope, a man who had given up on himself? In verse 8, Jesus says what? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And at once, it says, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, get up implies something. It implies movement from one position to another. I think of a little baby who's, you know, kind of flat on their stomachs when they start out, and you put them on the floor, and then they kind of raise up on all fours and they start to crawl, and then they start pulling up, and then they start walking, and once they start walking, they don't go back down on all fours. Okay. So, it's movement from one position to another. Not just movement, but elevation to a different level. So how many of you know that your perspective has a lot to do with your experiences in life? Sometimes God has something to show or tell us or want to elevate us, but we're stuck in our own perspective and we can't see or don't want to see. But I'm here to tell you today that our impossibility is God's reality. Our impossibility is God's reality. God can do anything except fail. God can cut through stuff. God can cut through stuff. He doesn't have to make excuses like we make excuses. Then he says, pick up your mat. Jesus told him, pick up your mat and take it with you. Pick up your mat and take it with you. Why would he say that? Why would he say, pick up your mat and take it with you? Maybe it's because of this reason. There could be no going back to the bed you used to lie in. There could be no going back to the bed you used to lie in. When you decide to walk with Jesus, you make no provision to go back to who you were or what you were doing. Are you listening? You make no provision to go back to who you were or what you were doing. So how many believers make a choice for Jesus and do okay for a while, but after a time, they find themselves going back to the same old bed, to the same old habits? He says, pick up your mat. Take it. Don't leave any reason for you to go back to that mat. Amen? Amen. And then he says, walk. Pick up your mat and walk. Do you know that it takes an astute person, a person who's really in touch with him or herself, just to walk away from mess? You know, so many times I didn't walk away. Think about the times where you didn't walk away, where you really cussed them out. Seriously. But as you walk with Christ, I think he just gives you the ability just to walk away from some stuff. There's just things that we don't need to be caught up in. Because when we don't walk away from things, certain of our experiences come back to haunt us and set us back, and we get caught up. Sometimes we're so busy trying to fix something that only God can fix. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of something you're trying to fix that only God can fix, and probably a few months, maybe a few years later, you realize, why was I in that to begin with? Sometimes not walking away leaves us with a heap of debt. Sometimes not walking away leaves us back at the messy bed of hopelessness and helplessness, of broken relationships and wrong jobs. You know, we have to be willing to walk away and not leave room to return to sin. Everybody with me with this story? Now, there's always the folks. We have here the people of the law, the Pharisees, the people who followed the law to the letter. Now, you would think, right? It says that in verse 9. It says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man, it's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry a mat. Isn't it like, people, not the fact that you can walk, or that you got healed, or that something great happened in your life, and God did something, they gonna say, it's Sunday. We gonna stone you to death. Tomorrow, because we can't pick up a rock. That, seriously. People were stoned to death for working on the Sabbath. It was a law. You could be stoned. And so they say, the law forbids you to carry your mat. You know, and I liken this to people who chatter. You know, now since 9/11, the FBI and certain other groups listen to chatter. They listen to the stuff on the internet and all of that. They listen for chatter. By terrorist groups, and they're listening for credible threats, right? Credible threats, and people who want to do us harm, or do harm in the world, or do, you know, suicide bombs and all kinds of things like that. And I'm liking this to this chatter, to, and it's a credible threat, because it threatened God's people. It threatened what God wanted to do among his people. There were always people of the law who thought that Jesus was a terrorist. somebody who didn't mean them any good because he didn't follow the rules as they saw the rules, as they thought the rules needed to be followed. And they want to know, who did this on a Sunday? Well, who did this? For them, it would be a Saturday. Who did this on a Saturday? And the man said, I don't know who that was. But there's strict laws prevented God from acting in any way he chose. And Jesus came to break down those barriers. You would think, as I stated before, that they would marvel at the miracle, but they were more interested in punishing the offender of the Sabbath. They did not realize that they were dealing with the creator of the Sabbath. So the man was in trouble. And it says in, in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. I believe that Jesus went to find the man to remind him that he was completely healed and whole, that he didn't have to go back to an old way of thinking. I'm sure the man was intimidated and afraid. And maybe he was just trying to let him know that even though he was obligated, when you were healed, you were obligated to go to the temple and to show yourself to the priest and to make a thanksgiving offering. But he had no obligation to accept the mindset of the Pharisees. So just because we live in the world, we're not of the world. We still have to walk away from those things that want to suck us into another way of thinking. The greater miracle was not the physical healing, but the forgiveness of sin. I believe that Jesus wants us to see this all throughout the book of John, actually. The greater thing, what Jesus wants us to understand, is not the miracles. It's not those things. It's the spreading of the gospel. It's the forgiveness of sin. It's understanding why he came here to begin with. Amen? So what's on your mind this Christmas? What's on your mind? Are you caught up in the commercialization of Christmas? What gets in your way and prevents you from getting up and picking up your stuff and walking away? So I believe that Jesus is asking each one of us, in some form or fashion, do you want to be healed? Do you want to go to the next level? Do you want something different for your life? We're always in that process of being healed, and we're unfinished people. We're unfinished. Not perfect, very unfinished, but God continues what? To do his finishing work, to do his completing work in us every single day. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. You think it was easy for the man? God had to go back and remind him, you're healed. You're whole. He always has to come back and remind us, we're healed. We're whole. Quit doing the things that you used to do way back when. Quit going back to the same bed that you had before. It's time to move forward and do something different. It's time for a different mindset. You know, I'm reading this book, and it's really it's a good book. It's a book about grit, a book about passion, and a book about perseverance. It's about moving forward and sticking to the things that you have to do. It's about continuing to try new things if you need to try new things, so that time doesn't pass and you feel like your life is not worth, or you haven't done the things that you said that you were going to do. You know, a lot of us are like, you know, when you chop down a tree and you leave the stump, we stumpy. You stump, you got the stump still there, it's still hanging out, doing not much, not a whole lot of use for anything. So you know what? A lot of us need to have that stump ground out, amen? And make room for new growth and new things. Some of those things you've abandoned that God wanted you to do, including me, you need to get a plan together or get a prayer together and figure out, okay, does God want me to do this? Or should it not be even on the list? There are just some things that God wants you to do that you just put aside and put aside and put aside. It doesn't have to be anything major. Just something God wants you to do and something that you've put off. So it's important what's on your mind. Not just at Christmas time, it's important what's on your mind all the time. All the time. We always should be thinking and always should be figuring out, where am I and where am I going? Do we have downtime periods? Yes, we do. Should they be there all the time, just like a stump of a tree? No, they should not. God is always working in us, wanting us to progress. Doesn't he complete the work he started? Then we have to have a mindset that lets God complete the work we started. What if we got pregnant and never had a baby? Wouldn't that be weird? That would be weird. You're pregnant, you're supposed to what? Give birth. You're supposed to give birth. You don't carry the baby forever. You're supposed to give birth. And God wants us to what? Give birth to some things. So be expectant. Be expectant of what God is going to do every single day. Be expectant of what God is going to do in the new year. Begin thinking about the things that you want to do in the future. Begin praying about those things. You know, we have two different people here. Last week we talked about a woman who was persistent and passionate in prayer, right? We have a man here who was what? Just the opposite. We have all different kinds of people that God brings about or that God teaches us about in Scripture. You don't want to be like this. He was eventually healed, but it took 38 years. I don't have 38 years myself. And a whole lot of us in here don't have 38 years. Amen? That's a shame to reach your deathbed and not having done anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a waste of life. You get in by the skin of your teeth, but what a waste of life. Figure it out, folks. What's on your mind this Christmas? Amen. That's our lesson for today. What's on your mind?